A couple weeks ago, I was in the truck with my daughter, and she looks at me, and I remember looking in the mirror of front, and I'm looking in the back seat at her. And by the way, she's seven, and so as I'm looking at the mirror, she asked me this question, and she says, "Hey, Dad, I'm." Some random thing, and it was like, it was kind of a little different, you know, it's a seven-year-old, so like, what happens to the ants when it rains? Where do they go? And I'm like, I have no clue. Good question. Weird. I don't know if I ever thought about that. So I'm like, I don't know, and I'm looking at the mirror, and I remember her face looks a little puzzled, and she goes, "Dad, I thought you knew everything," and I'm like, did I ever like say that I know everything? Because I don't know everything. And we started having this little conversation, and I thought about that this week as we have this bump that says, "Hey, this mailer that goes out to all of you," and it says, "Hey, this explains everything." And that's a pretty weighty statement in itself. Like everything, that's a lot. Here's what we mean by when we say this explains everything. There is questions or thoughts that I think every single one of us has thought at some point in time. For example, like, how did this all get here? Where did it all come from? You know, I don't know. Like, for me, it's like when I'm out in the out in west somewhere, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just blown away about the beauty of it all, and I'm just like, wow, this is so crazy. At some point, we all have thought probably, how did this get here? This is amazing. Not like, how did we get here, but how did all of this, how did the oak tree that is about to start changing its color leaves this fall, how did it get here? How did the world get here? I think that's a great question. I think it's also the questions like, what is my purpose? You know, I don't know if you have a student or you remember being a teenager and you're thinking, I got to figure out what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. That's a pretty like big thought going, I got to figure out what I'm going to end up doing every single day. I don't know if I want to figure that out. But at some point, we think that question, what's my purpose? Why do I have of breath in my lungs? Why am I here? What about this one? I think probably more than ever, we're asking this question. Why is there suffering? What about evil? What about pain and suffering? What about why does it seem like bad things happen to good people? Like those kind of big questions. I think we all probably have all thought that. And here's the truth. When we say this explains everything, we're saying this explains those big questions that we've all thought at some point. Maybe we're thinking it right now. And that's why you're here, because you're searching for an answer. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? What about pain and suffering? I'm looking for those kind of answers. As a church, that's why we exist. We want to help people discover truth, is what we say. And ultimately, we want to help them decide on Jesus, that they put their faith, trust, and hope in him, because he is the creator of the world, and he desires a relationship with you. It's pretty amazing. So when I'm saying today, I'm asking you to look at the evidence. Look at the evidence, look at science, look at our own logic and determine what is true. Because we live in a culture, you can Google anything. AI can come up with any kind of answer. And it's hard for us to determine what is true. And here's ultimately what is true. That we can come to this book, God's Word, the Bible, and it describes itself as the all-inspired Word of God. It gives itself, describes itself as a two-edged sword, able to pierce the deepest parts of who we are, so it can shape us and mold us to who God, the Creator, is calling us to be. It's pretty powerful. And it's not our words to change. So when a culture comes to this book and they find things in it they don't really like, we don't have the authority or the permission, because it's not our words, to change it. And so as our church, as Grace, maybe this is the first time you've ever been to one of our locations. Here's the truth. We stand on this book and we don't vary from it. We don't allow culture to change it. We teach this for what it says and what it is. So if we come to a passage and it might be controversial, we're going to teach it because it's what God's word says. But it's pretty powerful, and it can change your life, and it can impact your life. If you look at just studies of you people spending time in this book, depression rates decrease like crazy based on how often you are in this book. Pretty cool. So when we look at the evidence this morning of why are we all here, how did we get here, and what is our purpose, we're looking at this book, and we're going to compare it to, hey, what is it? Maybe a skeptic might come in, and what do they say? But we're going to start in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, it says this, verse 1, in the beginning, God, He created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, how did all this get here? In the very beginning, God created. The moment God created the heavens and the earth, God is the creator, that He is the cause that has caused everything that we see. He is eternal, the supreme being over the universe that created and designed the world and the universe. So a skeptic would come to that statement that I just made, and they would say, okay, interesting. Then who caused, if God is the cause of everything, who caused God? And I would respond back, He's uncaused. He's always eternal. That's by definition means forever. And so He's eternal, the uncaused cause of everything. And there we go, well, that seems pretty convenient. And I would go, it is. See, here's the thing. There's two major theories of how everything, the big question, how did this all come to be? There's two theories. One, creation. There is a creator, and He created everything that we see. In the beginning, God created. Theory one. Theory two, evolution, Big Bang. That is an attempt to answer the big question of how this all came to be, why we're here. By definition, because I Googled it, the Big Bang is the rapid expansion of matter from a state of extremely high density and temperature that, according to current cosmological theories, marked the universe's beginning. So, we're both saying there's a beginning. One's saying it's a creator, and the other is saying it was an event, Big Bang. But did you catch the thing in the definition? It's kind of interesting. They say there was a rapid expansion of what? Matter. Here's the problem. Uh-oh. We both have the same problem. We both believe there's an uncaused cause that caused everything. Well, you say, a skeptic will say, it is matter. Somehow the matters join together, bam, explosion. After millions and billions of years, we got here. They believe in something eternal. We also believe in something eternal. We just call Him God. Based on science, let's talk about science, because I don't believe science disproves Scripture. I don't believe science disproves Christianity. I believe it confirms Christianity. Science, by definition, is this. This is the systematic study of structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation, experimentation, and testing of those theories. So we got to observe, we got to test, we got to experiment. So let's do that really quick. Have you ever seen an explosion? Firework, We've all seen that. You ever watch a movie, a war movie? I like war movies. I'm into those. And then you take a guy and takes a grenade and chucks it over. What happens when the explosion happens? Chaos. Ruin. It creates a mess. Could you imagine in the movie, all of a sudden this guy takes this grenade and he throws it over and bam, a nice new truck. That would be pretty cool. We would all be going to find a grenade to throw. Chaos doesn't create order. Chaos creates more confusion. And so with the logic there, it is, okay, we're testing this theory, testing it, see if it's true or not. Well, we know through our own eyes, we can see and we can test, well, explosions don't create order. Well, a skeptic then would say, well, you're forgetting one key detail to the evolution theory, time. It took a lot of time to get to where we are today. And I would go, that's interesting. Let's test the theory of time. See, recently I had a 08 Dodge Dakota. I liked it. It was my first truck. I was a real big fan of it. So I bought it because I saw it on Facebook. So I sold my Malibu, went and bought a nice old used truck, but it was like, hey, I finally got a truck. It was exciting for me. Well, then I totaled it the other week, like a couple weeks ago. Bummer. And then I went out and I bought a nice 2013 Dodge Ram 1500 used. You know, new to me, used, and it comes with its used problems. Like right now, it has a check engine light on. So, according to evolution or skeptics, they say time creates more beauty. Well, let's take my Dodge Ram, put it in my driveway, and I'm not going to touch it. Let's see how long it takes for this check engine light to come off. Kind of ridiculous, right? Because we can test that. It doesn't work that way. And here's the truth. When we come to God, He answers the big questions. When we come to Scripture, it can answer the big questions of life. When we come to evolution, a skeptic at least has to be honest and consistent that evolution does not answer the big questions of life. It attempts to answer, how did this all get here? But it cannot answer your purpose. Because if evolution is true, then we are all a cosmic accident. And through billions and billions of years, we happen to be here. You have no purpose. And after this life, when life ends, there is no more. It just ceases. But the reason probably, I would say maybe even most of us that are in this room this morning is maybe because you got an invite and you accepted the invitation. Maybe you just came out of curiosity. Man, we're glad you're here. Maybe you're a skeptic. Hey, we are glad you're here and invited into this conversation. When we think of through as a skeptic, though, you have to be honest and just understand it. Evolution is not answering your purpose. It's not answering the big question of why is there evil? Why is there suffering? What about the what seems to be like bad things are happening to good people? If you're truly a skeptic and evolutionist, then you would have to agree that there is no such thing as evil, because it is just, by definition, the survival of the fittest and allow natural selection to happen. So when we come to things that are evil and wrong, someone robbing you or somebody taking somebody else's life, which is completely evil and completely wrong, but we can't call that evil. We can't call that wrong. When we think of our history, our world, in events, we can't look at the Holocaust and we can't call it evil and wrong. We can't look at 9/11 and call it evil and wrong. We can't look at even more current events like the Charlie Kirk situation. We can't call that evil and wrong because it's just natural selection working itself out, and the strong will survive and the weak will no longer. But there's a reason that deep down inside you go, man, I don't even feel like that's even comfortable to even listen to. Because down deep inside every single one of us, God says, I created you with a moral code written in on your heart. You were created that way, designed that way. It's pretty powerful. In fact, I actually enjoy science, and I enjoy this as I think through like the earth in life, and I think about the complexity of life. To me, it just logically makes sense. There has to be someone that created this. There has to be an intelligent being that designed all this. Think about this. If the earth was 1% closer to the sun or 1% further away from the sun, it has crazy effects. Like if it's 1% closer to the sun, again, I Googled all this. It says this in this article. It said, if the earth was just 1% closer to the sun, it would lead to this, increased heat, okay? It would lead to then glaciers melting, sea levels rising, global flooding, total land loss. Ultimately, it would be uninhabitable. 1% closer, like that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? 1% closer, it's saying, like, we could do that. Man, it would be nice to be a little more like Florida in Ohio. Feel bad for the Floridians. We don't really care about them. They got the nice weather all the time, and in the summer, it's, like, terrible. If it was 1% further away, it would be completely opposite. We'd all freeze to death. Totally inhabitable. Why is that important? Because God designed it. God created everything with order. God then speaks everything with purpose. I'm not an artist by any means, so don't judge me. I actually, in middle school, I'm going to use this one. In middle school, I was in an art class, and in that art class, it was like a painting that we were making, and the painting, I tried my best. I'll say that much. I was working real hard, man. I was sitting on, I went to Fremont Ross, and in the middle school, old middle school, before they tore it down, it was, you were sitting in these high top seats and on these, you know, the tables are there. And so the seats would spin. They were pretty cool. And in that class, I just sat there, and I'm working hard on this painting. Everybody's working. And the time came by, the art teacher came by, and, man, she started handing out grades for how well our project was. I didn't realize it until that point. I thought art was pass or fail, like gym, you know, you attempted it. That's what I thought art class was. It's not, apparently. At least it wasn't then. And she came by and she gave me a C-. And I was like, no way. You know, I'm a punk middle schooler. And I was just like, man, there's no way she gave me a C-. And she wrote on it, had the audacity to say, try harder next time. And I'm like, I tried my hardest. Like, this is Luke Weishart's, this is his finest painting, and who is it to tell me that's bad? So I went to her after class, and I said, hey, that was actually me trying hard, and I think she felt really bad for me. And so after that, I got all A's in that class. Pretty proud to say that. But imagine for a second, you've never heard of a bowl. You know, like a cereal bowl, for example. You've never seen it. Welcome to Shark Tank. You are the sharks. And I am the person sitting up there explaining my invention. And if I came out and I said, hey, I got this amazing invention. It's called a bowl. And listen, it's going to radically change everything. It's going to help breakfast go way better for your kids. Listen, you take a little bit of oats and you put it in there. Take a little milk from the cow, you put it in there. Hand them a spoon, bada boom, bada bang. It's there. It's done. Breakfast served. Great news. Great knowledge. And so what if I created this out of thin air? It was great. And then somebody comes up and they go, hey, I don't really think that's a bowl. I think it's better used as a vase. And I'd be going, well, I didn't create it as a vase. So, ha, it's a bowl and it's intended to be a bowl and that's it. Simple as that. This is created to be a bowl. So let me ask, who gets to determine what this is? The creator, right? It doesn't matter what somebody else is feeling or what they think about it in that moment. Like in college, I had to take a Western Civ class, and I had to walk. I went to school in Georgia, and so I was in Atlanta in this big art, you know, museum, and we're looking at this mosaic. And I remember everybody looking at it, and they're going, "This, you know, this feels like whatever they're thinking of in that moment." And I'm going, "There's a nice little tag right here that tells us exactly what it is. We don't have to feel any sort of way. We can read it. Pretty cool, right? The artist tells us what he designed it to be. The God of the universe designed everything that we see, and he has defined it also. Listen to what it says in Genesis 1:25. Chapter 1, verse 2, going through 5. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said," he speaks and he creates, and he says, "Let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day." Now he defines it. God calls the light day, and the darkness he calls night. There was evening, there was morning, one day. Why is there 365 days a year? Because God designed it. Day 2, God creates the sky. It's formed, separating the waters above from the waters below, it says. And there's almost this rhythm in the creation process where it would go, at the end of the day, after God would speak, designing his creation, he then would define his creation, telling what its purpose was for. And at the end of the day, each day, God would sit back and look at what he has created, and he would say, "It was good." Why would it be good? Because it was doing what it was intended for, the purpose. And then it says, there was evening, there was morning, second day. Day 3, God creates the dry land. He creates land. He creates seas are formed, water, oceans. He creates the boundaries for the ocean that they wouldn't keep going. There would be land, there would be water, and then he creates vegetation, trees, plants. God sees that it is good. And there's evening, there's morning, the third day. The fourth day, God speaks, and he speaks, and he creates the sun. He creates the moon. He creates the stars. And then he defines it, and he says that they are created to govern the day and the night. Day 5, he creates water animals, sea creatures, birds. Fifth day. The sixth day, he creates land animals. He creates people. All because he's the designer, he's the creator, he's the eternal supreme God over the universe, and he defines it. When it comes to you and me, you know what he says? Listen to Isaiah 64:8. It says, "Yet Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. God is the potter, we are the clay. He formed us, he created us, he designed us, and he gave us a purpose." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "I chose you before I formed you, before I designed you. You were chosen by me, the creator, before I formed you in the womb." I set you apart before you were born. I have a purpose, a plan for you, a design for you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You want to know what your purpose is? Genesis 1, 26, 27 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." You want to know your purpose? You were created to rule over the whole earth. Pretty awesome. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order, and he's created you with a purpose. He's designed you with a purpose, and ultimately, that is to know him and to know the Creator. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means this, that you are created to reflect what God is like. And we've all really haven't done a great job of that, if we're honest. But we're created to reflect what God is like. And so we can do that a few different ways. We can do that mentally, we can do that morally, and we can do that socially. Mentally, that humanity was created unlike anything else. That we are created, like you think about the Grand Canyon, as beautiful it is as it is, or your dog, Sparky. You know, that is probably cool. And then cats, I don't know what you name a cat. Truthfully, I'm not really a big fan of cats. Cats are okay, but dogs, way cooler. And that's why dogs are man's best friend. But as wonderful as those things are, God hasn't created those things. And you look at the account in Genesis 1 in the creation storyline, God didn't create any of those things as image bearers. Who did he give that title to? People. Why? Because mentally, we are given the ability to reason, make rational decisions. We're able to reason and choose. In a way, that reflects God's intellect. It reflects his character. It reflects what he's like, that he is the creator. And so anytime you or I invent something, we write a book, paint a picture, painting, we enjoy music. We put on the headphones and we're listening to something. We solve a math problem. We name a pet. We are proclaiming the fact that we are created in the image of God. Morally, humanity is created to reflect what God is like. Morally, that God is perfect. He's holy. He is just. He's always good. So whenever someone writes a law, holds back from evil, praises good behavior, or feels guilty about the wrong that we have done, we are reflecting, confirming the fact that we are made in the image of God. Socially, we are created as social beings, that we desire relationship with other people. That's why in Genesis 3, when God is looking at Adam, he says, for the first time, he says, hey, it's not good for Adam to be alone, and he creates Eve. Because God designed it that way, that we are called to be social beings because God is triune in nature, meaning that God is one, but he exists in three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So every time someone marries, makes a friend, hugs their kid, attends a church, you're demonstrating that fact. Ultimately, it's because you are created to be in relationship with the Creator. A few chapters later in Genesis 3, it describes the relationship Adam and Eve have with God. That God is walking in the garden, talking in the garden with Adam and Eve. There's community, there's a relationship there. There's this nearness that they had to God. See, to understand why we are so desperate and for purpose, we got to understand what happened next. You know, as I go through day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and at the end of each day, God sits back and looks at his creation and says it is good. It's because it was good, because it was doing exactly what it was intended for. It was living out their purposes. The dog was living out its purpose. The people, Adam and Eve, were living out their purpose in relationship to the Creator. So what happened? Why is, when we look at our world today, we're not saying, we don't describe the world as good, right? Like we might have a good day at work, but we don't describe the world altogether as really good. We go, man, there is a lot of evil and a lot of wrong. And that's there because of sin. If we know the story, and you might not know, and what happens is God, when he created you and I with this free will, where we can choose whether we want to love God back or reject him. And so he didn't create you or I as puppets. He created us with this freedom. Because ultimately, if we choose to love him, it is because we really love him. And we've all broken that. We've all failed in loving God every single second of every single day. We've all missed that mark. So we've all already missed the purpose of what we were created for. So why do you feel broken and broken of looking, longing for purpose? Is because you were created to be in a relationship, but there is a problem. God is holy. He can't be near with sin. When we disobey God or choose not to love him, it's sin. And the problem with sin is it's a big deal. The Bible describes sin as through one man's sin, Adam. Sin entered the world, and through that, because of that, death also came into the world. Man, it is a bigger deal than we can imagine. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death. And it's not just an earthly, physical death. It's an eternal, spiritual death. That when life hits zero on this earth, and it will at some point for every single one of us, that when life hits, our destiny, our eternal destiny is set. There's no changing. And in that moment, the way we chose to live our life here on this earth has determined where we spend the next life, eternal life. That we can choose a relationship with the Creator, or we can reject him. See, God didn't just leave us broken. It's like an artist, like if this bowl, for example, take this and it's a bowl and then my daughter, she breaks it and it's got a crack in it all of a sudden and what am I gonna do with this? It's no longer doing its intended purpose. What do I do? I would take it and throw it in the trash. It's no longer good. It's no longer valuable to us as a family. It's wasteful. It's useless. See, it would make sense for us that that's what God would do. And that's what people, how people approach God. They think it's through religion, through, hey, if I understand I'm broken, and so I'm going to try to do enough good to maybe fix the brokenness. The problem is we will never be good enough. There is no measure of that we can rise up and we are, can sit at the end of the day and say, man, I finally have made it. I am no longer a sinner. I'm no longer evil. I'm no longer broken. That's the problem with a religion. It's the problem when people come to church and they think, hey, doing church will fix it. No. Ultimately, it's a relationship with the Creator. Think about this. God, what the Bible says is when he looks at us and we are broken, he doesn't throw us away. He doesn't put us in the wastebasket. In fact, he demonstrates his love towards us, how valuable we are to the Creator. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's this continual act that God demonstrates his love towards you, towards me, that while we were at our worst, broken, what did God, the God of the universe, do? He came into the world to die for us, to pay for, deal with our sin. That's great news. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The penalty is death. That's all we all deserve. But then the verse goes on, but the free gift of eternal life is through Jesus, through what he's done on the cross. When God came into the world 2,000 years ago and went to the cross, he went there to pay for your sin, my sin, so that we can be in relationship with him if we've accepted the gift. Because he's not forcing you into the relationship with him. He's offering you a gift, freedom, through him to be made new, to be forgiven of all your sin. One of my favorite verses, it says, it's Romans 10:9. It says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And I always like pointing out there's a period there at the end. So listen, you can leave here today knowing if I got in a car accident on the way home or my life ends right now, didn't happen, we're good. If it ends tomorrow, that you will spend eternity in heaven with God, the Creator, in relationship with him. You can know you have that relationship if you would stop what you're doing. Well, the Bible describes this. It's repentance. It's turning from your way and trusting in him. It's confessing with your mouth, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord God of my life. I don't want to do it my way anymore because it's not working. I'm longing for purpose and meaning, and Lord, I want to find it in you and you alone. And I believe you died on the cross, and your death, for some reason, can count for me, and it can cover my sin, even the worst parts of me, that you will forgive me, that you look at me and you say that I am so valuable that you would go to the cross to know me, to know you. And here's the question. I don't think it's an accident that you are here at our grand opening, and we are so thankful that you're here. Man, we didn't have a clue how many people would even show up. I thought to myself last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I thought, there could be 5 people that come. That'd be kind of a bummer. I don't think it's an accident you're here. The Creator God desires a relationship with you. It's not religion. You cannot work your way up to heaven. It's a relationship, what he has done for you. And if you would turn today and confess it with your mouth, and it can be privately in your own head, and you can say it in your seat. You could say it in the car on the way home. And if you truly mean it and you confess that you want Jesus to come into your life, he does. And he forgives you and you're made new. And in that moment, you're promised, guaranteed, you are saved and you're given eternal life with him forever. Great news. That's why it's called the gospel. It's the good news. And if you do that, man, oh, I would ask. I know you don't maybe know me that well. And I hope you would continue to come. Continue to discover who God is, and as we look at this book together every single week. Actually, next week, we're going to talk on chapter 2 and chapter 3, how you and I can have the best marriage possible. Why is there struggle there? Man, it's answered here. Like, the God of the universe has a design and a purpose there. But if you make that decision, I would just ask that you would tell somebody. You would tell me. You can tell Pastor AJ. He's back in room 1. If you go right out that back door in that hallway, there's a room 1 back there. And that's on a normal week in, week out. That's where one of our pastors will be. If you have any questions or you want to know more information. And we would love, if you make that decision, we have a little gift for you. It's just to help you get going in this walk, in this relationship. Because a relationship, you can have a relationship with somebody else, but you can grow that relationship. You can learn more about him. And that's what that book is just really about. It's just helping you learn a little bit more about the God of the universe, who loves you more than you can ever imagine, who wants that relationship with you. Hey, we are so glad you're here. Next week, we'll invite you back. I'm going to close in prayer, if you guys wouldn't mind, if you would stand up. We'll close together. Lord, thank you for this day, and I thank you for every single person in this room. God, we thank you that you are the supreme, eternal God of the universe. And God, for some reason, you look at us, even in our brokenness, even at our worst, that you love us despite us. You love us and you look at us and you say, hey, we are valuable to you, Lord, valuable to the Creator. God, that you desire a relationship with every single person in this room, and you demonstrated that, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for your love, that you came into the world to die on the cross, to deal with and pay for my sin, our sin. Lord, thanks for purpose that comes and is found in you and you alone. Lord, today we want to say here at Grace, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.